You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Page 1153. In the 18th century, there was a famous social commentator called Samuel Johnson, and he once said this: "No two people can spend more than half an hour together before one shall acquire an evident superiority over the other." Well, for some, it takes about 2 minutes for that to happen, not half an hour. We ask people what they do, and we can feel superior. We ask people where they live, and we can feel superior. There are many ways that we can rank others, aren't there? Some compete in their appearance, and some compete through relationships or children. And it goes on, let me say, right through life. I took my mother out to lunch just after Christmas, and she lives in a block of luxury retirement flats in the lovely town of Bury St Edmunds. And she tells me that in this block of luxury retirement flats, there is a clear sense of social one-upmanship. It's hard to believe, actually. No, it's not really. And it's all around, it's according to what children and grandchildren are doing. So having a son who is a clergyman puts her down the league table of social one-upmanship. And even worse, because he's one of those evangelicals. Two grandsons who are teachers also does not really raise her above the relegation zone, let me say. No two people can spend more than half an hour together before one shall acquire an evident superiority over the other. Perhaps you feel superior because you know who Samuel Johnson is. Now, how sad when the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. How wrong when the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. The Corinthian church of the first century as we've seen, was full of spiritual one-upmanship. The church is immoral. There were different factions following different leaders. And above all, they wanted to distance themselves from the Apostle Paul's teaching and ministry. Indeed, that is the foundational problem, actually, in Corinth. And they had a wrong view of what it meant to be spiritual. So they'd elevated one particular gift, the gift of tongues, and saw that gift as the mark of the Holy Spirit's work. And Paul will say more about that as we come to chapter 14. And last week we heard how the apostle begins to teach them and us. The way to spot the Holy Spirit's work is not any one gift, but saying Jesus is Lord. And remember that a gift of the Holy Spirit is an ability or activity which the Holy Spirit uses through us for the spiritual good of others. And we were reminded last week as we looked at that first part of chapter 12 that God the Trinity gives a huge variety of spiritual gifts and areas of service. And all Christians have some gift or area of service in there for the good of the church. And then in verses 12 to 13, the Apostle Paul develops this with really an extraordinary and striking illustration. He uses the body. So firstly, Christians are part of the one body of Christ, that is the local church. Just look again at verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with... Now, what would we expect to be written there? I mean, maybe we've got used to this because we know this so well. Don't we expect the words, the church? So it is with Christ. Christians are part of the one body of Christ. And let me say that this teaching about the church being the body of Christ is not just a picture to help us. So the church does not just act like a body. In a very real sense, the church is the body of Christ. Now, Paul had learnt this. Remember, he persecuted Christians in the early church, and he heard Jesus speak to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Saul, Saul, when he was called Saul before he became Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you persecute. You see, in a very real sense, the church is the body of Christ. Now, I've deliberately made my heading provocative to get you to think, and I think this is faithful to what it says in Corinthians, that Christians are part of the one body of Christ, the local church. Now, the New Testament uses the phrase the body of Christ in two distinct ways. One way is the universal church, the worldwide church, and the church in heaven, that is the body of Christ. In other words, every believer in Christ who has ever lived and will live is the body of Christ, and that's very much the teaching of Ephesians. But each local church is also described as the body of Christ. It's clear here and in Romans. Paul isn't saying that the church in Corinth is one part of the body of Christ and the church in Rome is another part of the body of Christ. No. Each local church is the body of Christ. Trinity is the body of Christ that meets in this part of Buxton. Church in the Peak is the body of Christ meeting elsewhere in Buxton, and so on. Now, I wish I had more time to unpack that, and maybe that provokes lots of questions, but I think that is the clear teaching here in Corinthians. Now, the reason for this stunning piece of teaching is in verse 13, that Christians are baptized in God's Spirit into the one body. Verse 13, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Baptism is a picture of receiving the Holy Spirit, of being cleansed and forgiven and given a new life in the Spirit. And that happens when we become a Christian, when the Spirit brings new birth and enables us to confess, verse 3, Jesus is Lord. Now, some argue that the phrase baptized describes a second distinctive experience after conversion, which makes you a full Christian. Now, I don't think it can mean that. Note the emphasis here. We were all baptized. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. The experience of baptism in the Spirit is for all. Indeed, I think to argue that one gift or particular gift marks you out fully as a Christian is to fall into exactly the serious mistake that many Corinthians were doing and that Paul is correcting. There are no first class or second class Christians in the local church. All Christians are baptized in God's Spirit into one body. Baptism in the Spirit is conversion. And that's the basis of our unity. That's the basis of our unity as Christians. Now, let me say clearly, as I put down on the sheet, we should have many experiences after conversion when we submit ourselves again, more fully, more wholeheartedly, to Jesus as my Lord, in obedience to his word in the power of the Spirit. Daily, we depend on the Holy Spirit, and so on. So, in Corinth, they belonged together in one body because they were all baptized in one Spirit. And in Corinth, the body was not functioning properly, and Paul identifies, if you like, the spiritual diseases that can affect the body and cripple it. And that is my third point. The one body of Christ needs each member. Don't believe or say, I don't belong. Don't believe or say, I don't belong. Look at verses 14 to 16. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Therefore, that's the sense there, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, we're meant to smile at the illustration, aren't we? How foolish it would be, wouldn't it, for the hand or the eye to say, look, I'm not part of the body because I'm not like that. So here is the Christian who believes or who says, I don't belong. Now, we might believe that or say that for all kinds of reasons, and we'll touch on some in a moment. In the context of gifts here, it might be that we say, because I don't have that gift, I don't belong. Now, see how Paul treats this condition. It's fascinating, actually. He just holds up the absurdity of the statement. And he just says, look, if you're a hand, you're a member of the body. You don't cease to be whatever you think or say or do. You don't cease to be part of the body of Christ that is the local church. You know, Paul wants his readers, them and us, to think and act rightly. And then Paul develops his teaching with an even more absurd, indeed grotesque image. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? It's like, I don't want to be rude about Picasso. It'd be like one of his paintings, one of those modern paintings, maybe we should talk about modern paintings, where the whole body is just a giant eyeball. You know, it's grotesque, it's horrible, it's absurd. So here's the context is the disease in the church at Corinth. One gift was being elevated as what made you spiritual. And of course, the danger was that then people would want to conform, thinking that's spiritual, and they get wrong ideas, therefore, about how the body should operate. And therefore, you know, the body doesn't function properly. Verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So every Christian is a member of the body and has a unique and precious part in serving the body and building up the body. Every Christian has a part to play. And let me say, we rely on each other's gifts, different gifts and service. Not uniformity. Unity in the body, one body, but a rich diversity of gifts and works of service. Verse 19, look at this. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, how tempting to think that we don't belong because we don't have a particular gift or an area of service. How tempting and wrong. Just imagine if everyone played the trumpet or thought that was the gift that would make me somebody. Can I say praise God for our trumpet players, wherever they are? Nathan, Colin, others. But imagine if everyone was gifted. Just imagine if everyone was gifted to play the trumpet. And at the end, everybody came forward to play the trumpet. Or everyone said, look, I must have that gift. That's the one that matters. It would be grotesque, wouldn't it? It would make a lot of trumpet noise. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I love the trumpet. Let me dig myself out of a hole. But you get the point. So in a healthy church, we find a huge variety of gifts and ministries. Verse 18, notice this. Just as he, God, wanted them to be. And let me say that if we say I don't belong because I don't have this gift or that gift, then we're saying actually that God has got things wrong. Now, I think the insecurity comes from comparing ourselves to others, doesn't it? Now, certainly a problem in Corinth, they're raising, elevating one gift as the marker. We compare ourselves, but actually just whatever we can compare ourselves to others, thinking, I wish I had that. No. God has placed you in his body, and you have a unique gifting of the Spirit, an area of service to play your part in serving Christ and building up the body. Now, I was thinking, maybe we think I don't belong, and I know that some people have certainly said this to me, because not that they don't belong, let me say, but they've certainly said, I can't do what I used to do. Maybe some who are older think that. Let me say, I think that God can give different gifts as we go on, different stages of life. What a valuable part older people can play. Might seem strange for some of our younger people to hear this, but the Bible says that older folk are wiser generally. John, stop laughing. But that's true, isn't it? They have wisdom to share and encouragement, a listening ear, and praying. And please, let's not get hung up on the differences between what seem to be more supernatural gifts and less supernatural gifts. It's tempting and wrong to think that the person who is gifted on the sound desk is less spiritual than the person who can speak wise words or lead the Bible study. Now, that's wrong. It's tempting and wrong to think that the person who's gifted, maybe as an artist or a designer, is less spiritual, using those gifts in the body, is less spiritual than the doctor or biblical counselor who can heal people. And so on. So let's remember, Trinity is not simply a meeting we attend. Can I say that this meeting on Sunday where the whole body meets is the most important meeting of the week, and everything in church life spins off that? We're one body. It means, if we're Christian, that we're involved in the local church. And not to be involved harms spiritual life. On the table at the back, I've put some copies, some spare copies, which people can take. You can give whatever you want to the church, of Joshua Harris's book, Stop Dating the Church. Fascinating title. He chooses that title because he wants Christians to stop treating the local church like a casual relationship. See, Christ is committed to us in an extraordinary way, and we're his body. The point is, are we committed? Are we involved? And Harris says, I think this is very true, we're a generation of consumers, independent and critical. We attend church, but often we don't want to settle down and truly invest ourselves. Now, the teaching here reminds us that the one body of Christ needs each member. We need each other, each other's gifts. Can I say, praise God for what happens at Trinity. So much that is positive. Really praise God. We want to do this teaching more and more. But then fourthly, each member needs the one body. Don't say, I don't need you. Here's another disease that afflicts the local church: the body part that declares independence. Again, it's an absurd picture that Paul gives, isn't it? Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You may have heard the story of the two students who were backpacking in a part of Asia where there were tigers. And suddenly a tiger starts to chase them. And one student takes out his running shoes and puts them on. The other student says to him, don't be stupid, you can't outrun the tiger. To which the first student replies, I don't have to outrun the tiger, I just have to outrun you. Now, that may be an extreme example of I don't need you, of this disease. And in Corinth, you see, there's lots of factionalism and divisions, people following different leaders, I don't need you, they'd elevated one gift. Now look how Paul counters this sinful reaction. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I think, incidentally, actually, he is talking about those least presentable parts of our body, deliberately. We take special care, don't we? But God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So we do treat certain parts of our own body with special honour. We make sure that they're covered up and looked after. How much more should we do that in the body of Christ, that is the local church? I was walking up Solomon's Temple through the woods, from my house, Temple Road, Grinlow Woods. You walk past those ruins of those beehive homes in the hillside where the lime workers worked. And at one point in the 18th century, if you read what it says, 200 people were working the lime on that hillside, but some felt the hillside had become an eyesore, or rather the people probably, so they planted the woods to hide them. Now, that shouldn't happen in the local church, should it? Rather, we honour the less presentable parts. We care, we love, we honour. And look how he takes this on. As one body, we should feel others' pain and suffering. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, actually, you bash your finger, you say, I've hurt my finger. But equally, you can say, I've hurt my body. See, when one part of the body is hurt, it hurts the whole body. And the point is, we weep, don't we, with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We care with those for those who need care. Very striking teaching. So each member needs the one body. Please don't say, believe or say, or act, I don't need you. So the young must not say or believe or have the attitude of the old, I don't need you. The old, as the children are noisy and run around, must not say of the young, I don't need you. The wealthy and privileged must not say of the person who is less wealthy and less privileged, I don't need you. Vice versa. The families must not say to the single person, I don't need you. Single person mustn't say to the families, I don't need you, and so on. So the main thrust, is, I think, is there in verse 25. Just look at it. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have an equal concern for each other. Do you and I have an equal concern for each other? Or do we effectively say, I don't need you? I often do this, and I'm going to do it again. Think of the person who you are least like in this body of Christ. Now, whatever your difference is from that person, you are both members of the one body, redeemed by Christ, baptized in the Spirit. So do you have an equal concern for that person as you would for the person who is really like you, and so on? Can I say, at least begin by speaking and listening to that person. That's a start before care and love and honour. Well, that's a way of honouring. Can I therefore just say, think about how we honour members of the body here at Trinity who can't meet with us on a Sunday. A big thank you to those who visit and who pray and take the sermon and talk. Come and celebrate the Lord's Supper if you can on Thursday with Margaret. Being a medium-sized church, this kind of concern for the whole body is not always easy, and our growth groups are important. But the I don't need you attitude can actually be shown, let me say, when attendance at my small group becomes more important than the whole body meeting together on a Sunday. That can happen. I'm not talking here about the person who's coming into the life of the church. Small group may well be a church where somebody comes into the life of the church, but we're a mature Christian saying, actually, this group of people, these are the people I need, and I don't really value this, the whole body, I think that's Corinthian in its mistakes. So look how Paul concludes this part of this teaching, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he asks a number of questions. Verse 28, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No, that's the sense there. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Everybody's got a part to play, as it says in verse 27. Let me just say, I think that Paul deliberately broadens the thinking of the Corinthians at that point. They seem to be just interested in tongues and the spectacular. And in this list, he includes apostles, other church leaders, teachers. And let me say, there is an important order to church life. But he also includes here those who help others, those who administer. So the apostle, the teacher of God's word, is on a par with the helper. It's wonderful, isn't it? Everybody's got a part to play. Now he says, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I think he explains that more in chapter 14 and also in the context of chapter 13. I think that's very significant. We'll look at that next week and beyond. So you Corinthians, stop making one gift the mark of the truly spiritual person, your one body, baptized, all baptized in the one Spirit. Recognize the wide diversity of gifts and areas of service to build up the body. Every member has a vital part to play in the local church. William Barclay said this, I put this down to finish with. Christ has no hands, but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet, but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice, but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help, but our help to lead them to his side. May God help us to be the church, the one body that we are and that God wants us to be. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, please help us to reflect further on this teaching. Father, please help us to take to heart the teaching that is here. Thank you that all those who trust Christ as sovereign Lord are baptized in the Spirit into one body. That is both the universal church, all Christians everywhere, but amazingly, the local church, the one body. Please help us to realize and remember and act on that truth that we need each other, that we each have a part to play, an area of service that builds up the body and serves Christ and his purposes. Please help us not to have that attitude that we don't need others. Please convict us where that attitude might be in us. Thank you for so much blessing, so many good things that happen here at Trinity. And we ask that they would happen more and more as we function as the one body with many parts and many gifts and many areas of service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.